that you would, Lord, just bless Brother Quentin as he comes tonight to minister the word of the Lord to our hearts. May you use him for your glory and for your honor. As we come, Father, with expectation, believing, Lord, that you have a word from heaven for us. Take complete control, Lord, of this portion of the service as the word of God has been presented to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to welcome Brother Quentin. Amen. And allow him to come and in his own special way. Lord, we'll just use him. Amen. To speak to us tonight. Let's say praise the Lord as he comes.
God bless you all. Hope everyone's had a good week. We're going to start this off the service with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you, O God. We thank you, O Lord, for this opportunity that you've given us, O Lord, to come before your presence, O Lord God. Many are the needs of your people, O Lord Jesus Christ, O God. Many are the struggles and the trials that they're dealing with, O Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, you promise, O Lord, that you would be there for us, O Lord God. Lord, you promise you'd be an anchor for us, O Lord God. Lord, in spite of the storm, O Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we are a different people, O Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, it's something that you've been trying to get us to realize this whole entire time, O Lord God, is the difference that that you make in us, O Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help me, O Lord, to get myself out the way, O Lord God, and to let the people know, O Lord God, that the gifts in the church that we've been talking about, we've been teaching about, we've been preaching about, O Lord God, it's not for a show, O Lord God. It's not for somebody to get glory out of it, but it's for the people, O Lord God, to hear from you, O Lord God. Meaning that it's their faith that works the gift, O Lord God. Lord, if somebody needs a word from you, O Lord, that you need to hear and to be spoken through me, O Lord God, you can just turn this little word that I have upside down, O Lord, to speak to that need, to someone that needs it, O Lord God. Lord, help the people to catch the faith, O Lord God, to know, Lord, that you are presently here, O Lord God. The gifts are here, O Lord God. You're operating in them, O Lord, to bless the people, O Lord God. Oh, Lord, bless the people, Lord God, and be with us in the service. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. So we are continuing our journey, and this is actually going to be, this should be the finishing of the spiritual gifts of the church, part four. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to read verses of 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read verses 29 through 28. And just say amen once you get there. Well, hold on 1 second. 28 through 29. Yeah, 28 through 29. And it reads here, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles." So we've actually finished up, and you guys may be seated, working with these nine spiritual operations, and I like how Brother Jack had talked about how God isn't finished yet. There's still a lot God to us. God is a happiness, longing for pain, and to speak to his people. So we've talked about those non-spiritual gifts. We've experienced them. We've seen God working them. But in this verse, I believe it's verse 28, there's a little thing in here, a little part in here in verse 28 that talks about helps in the church. And I like how it says the word helps with an S and not just help. Right, meaning that it's a plural thing, that it's something where it's many people that should be doing these things. And this isn't, of course, this isn't one of the nine spiritual gifts. And so I don't know if everybody will have spiritual gifts. I don't know that. But I know that you can find a place within the body to be beneficial to the body, right? So, you know, you see the seats you're sitting in. the partitions that are up, the sound stuff that gets put up, the camera, and people can enjoy the stream. It doesn't just magically just pop up there. You know, people are making an actual sacrifice, right, every single week out of their schedule in order for that to go up. So now when the gifts come into the church, as we've experienced and people see it on the stream, they're blessed by that, right? So it's everyone finding their place in the body in order for it to be beneficial, right? And now help may not be a spiritual gift, but I still believe that help is a gift in itself. Amen. Right? And, you know, you got to have a talent to work with the sound stuff. You got to, or working with the instruments, knowing the difference between the house and the stream and all that kind of stuff. Yes. You know, being a musician, you know, you're helping bringing down the atmosphere with the music, yes. Church maintenance, all that stuff you have to have a knack for. So we want to find people that are gifted with these things. And talented with these things in order for that stuff to be running smooth. And the thing about helping is you have to be careful with help. And it's with any kind of gift that you have, because, you know, you have people that may have enthusiasm, and enthusiasm is good. But I believe enthusiasm is different from help, because you won't always be enthusiastic doing something, right? But you still have to be committed, right? And that's the core thing that we're looking in this gift of help, is people that have the ability to be committed to doing a task and to Amen. Keep doing it, right? You know, so people can, you know, and people that have, I noticed that people that have tend to have a gift of help, you don't have to tell them too much what to do all the time. Right. They just kind of know when to just go in there and plug in and just do stuff. I'm at this job, and this one lady, sadly she's had to leave a job because her husband was experiencing some health issues. But it was just such a depressing moment for us, because she was such a good worker. Like, you didn't have to say anything; she just was on it, right? And so you like to be around people like that, because you know they got your back. You know that when you come in, when you come into the building, you know this thing is just handled. You don't have to, you can just rest easy that this person is going to handle. So you want to have those, we want to look for those people that have that kind of gift to help, that's able to do those things. Amen. And so to kind of come off, to talk a story about this thing and why it's important, I was reading this article, I believe I was in college, a little bit younger, and it was about this kid that was blind. It was a blind kid. And so one time he was driving, I believe they were driving in the city, and they were driving past these buildings. And so he would make these clicking sounds in his mouth. And he was telling people, like, hey, I can see this building. And so what was happening was, because he couldn't see, right, with his eyes, he was making these clicking sounds. It was kind of bouncing off the wall, so he was able to get it. I believe his brain was able to create an image in his mind for him to be able to see that. I thought that was a really, really cool thing. But the thing about it is, God gave you eyes to see, right? God gave us eyes to see, it's not the job for our ears to be able to do that. And the thing about helps in the church is that when someone is not playing their part, the body's going to compensate in another way, where someone else has got to take over that thing, right? And then that causes a strain in the body. Now the body's not functioning like it should be functioning, right? That's why Paul said, are all eyes, are all ears, are all the teeth. No, we all have our individual roles in order to help out. And I believe that that's how the gifts, God is concerned about those things, because He wants His church working together. God wants to see His body working in harmony. And so that's why I believe when Ananias, I believe it was, when they came up to Peter and they told that lie, because they weren't putting their full share of things, they dropped dead right there. God didn't want anyone in the church. He said, you got all these people coming in here and they're giving 100%. Everyone is coming up to this line and giving 100%. You're going to come up in here and then try to cheat the people like that and try to cause discord? God said, nah, I can't have this in my church. That's how serious God was, and it's not to scare people. Right. You know, we all want to work together. We all want to bear each other's burdens. We all want to come to church and be able to enjoy the presence of the Lord without having to, you know, worry about if this thing be happening or this thing is happening. So help is a very important gift that I believe is a part of the body. It's one of those things where Paul said, those ones that are not mentioned as much, those are the ones that you really got to keep your eye on. So I believe that help is one of those things, yes. Right? So now we're going to switch off gears to the ministerial gifts of the church that are actually a part of the body. And of course, everyone knows this as the fivefold ministry. We're going to turn to Ephesians 4, and we're going to read verses 11 through 13. And so we're kind of going to talk about these. So we're going to talk about how the fivefold ministry fits in also with these nine spiritual gifts to complete the church. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And the Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're going to go ahead and read verse 13 too. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this work that these five individuals that are doing is what unifies us in faith and what brings us into a perfect man. So when we talk about a perfect man, you're talking about something that is now can be presentable to God. God can be pleased with this person. God can have faith in this person. God can trust this person with his word. God can tell the person to go that way. God can tell the person to go that way and have full confidence that whatever he sends him to do, he's going to do it fully, right? So that is the work of the ministry. And we're going to start with some preliminary quotes out of Questions and Answers on the Seals, preached in 63:0-324, and it's paragraph 233. And I know I have a lot of quotes, so I'll just start reading them. This was a question that somebody had asked the prophet, and it says, "Would the bride of Christ have a ministry before the rapture?" The prophet says, "Sure, that's what's going on right now." Amen. See, the bride of Christ, certainly, it is the message of the hour. See, the bride of Christ, sure, she consists of apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. Is that right? That's the bride of Christ. Sure, she's got a ministry, great ministry, the ministry of the hour. It'll be so humble, amen. Right? So we all have a ministry. Praise and we're going to read out of the Message Perseverance, preached in 62:0-218, paragraph 240. Just to kind of hammer this thing down. It says, 240, it says, now he's set in the church to keep the church in line with the word, right? So their job is to make sure everyone is staying on the word, because as your gifts are coming forth and everyone's going to be wanting to use their gifts, you know, we always have to make sure that the word is kept first and that the word is in the church and not just the gifts in the church. So now he set in the church to keep the church in line with the word. What? Apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, offices of the church. Now, this is an important thing. God sent, not man called. Amen. God sent inspired men to keep the church lined up. Right. Now, what is it? Gifts of the Spirit in the church, not a bunch of fanaticism, which just means your own idea, what you think about it, what you feel about it, because that just creates chaos. Because when a bunch of people come together, they got their own ideas. Yes. Some of you that have been in a marriage, you know, now you may have been an American, right? And you came from your own culture. You came from your own household, and the wife came from her own household. Yeah. The husband came from her own household, right. You know, and when they get together, they're talking. But what they don't see is the differences that they have behind each other. Yes. So then when they get into the marriage, they realize there was a lot of ideas that didn't always match up line to line. Right. And so now you got to work through that thing, yes. Right? So God sets an order, and that's why I think Brother Solomon was the one that said talking about a Sunday that marriage is actually three people. Mm-hmm. Right. It's a man, a woman, and Christ. Right. And Christ is the one that comes down and breaks up all the fanaticism and says, hold on a second, y'all need to stay right down the line with this. Amen. So God calls these fivefold ministers to come down here to keep the church in line with the word. So it says not a bunch of fanaticism, but truly gifts of the Spirit in the church. That's right, keeping the church. If a real church was ordained of God, really filled with the Holy Spirit, if sin would appear in church, it would be like, it would be another like a nice instance for when a real church, I'll walk into one, see all the women and men under the power of the Holy Spirit. If somebody had done something wrong, the Holy Spirit rise right up, reveal it. Amen. They'd have to clean it up. That's the gifts of the Spirit in the church. Oh, God, send us a church like that. Send us like that one. You believe it? So, and what he's saying is that these gifts make sure that the church is clean, amen, right? Because we want a clean church. We don't want to just be coming to church and, you know, everyone living there and everybody living any old kind of life and allowing any old kind of sin, because that's how the church eventually becomes a separated church, or you start to have issues in the church and people start living in the church. But when the Holy Spirit has full control of the church, amen, it's the one thing that he does is he always calls out sin. No matter how much God may love you, right? And he does love us, but he does not like sin. Amen. And we saw that when Christ was in the temple as a young child, and Mary came up to him and said, "Hey, me and your father, we were looking for you." And he corrected her and said, "Hold on a second, God is my father," right? Because she had testified of that. So the word always comes to correct, to make sure that we're staying in line with our testimony. He wasn't rebuking her. He was actually trying to make sure that she kept her testimony, right? That the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her. So the word was correcting to make sure she was staying in line. And that's what God comes with the fivefold ministry. So now we're going to read from the Sumerian Church Age, preached in 60:1-06, paragraph 19 through 20. And this is the one that's going to kind of tie it all together with the gifts in the church and the ministerial gift. And we want to see, and like I said, this first sentence is the most important one. God never intended the church to be run by men. So right. The church is not run by men. Right. None of us in here, you know,
exactly right.
You know, I love every single one of you guys. And right. I know you guys love me. And I know we may be buddies and friends, but ain't no one in this church running it. This church is not being run by men.
Right.
Right. The prophet said God runs his church.
Amen.
And he runs it through gifts of the Spirit, right? Gifts of the Spirit. So each one of us has a gift, and God wants us to yield that to so he can run his church. It says here, the gifts of the Spirit is in the church to correct the Spirit. He's got five ministerial offices in the church. First of them is apostles or missionaries. Missionaries, the highest calling there is, apostle. The word missionary means one sent. Apostle means one sent. And we're going to skip down to 20, paragraph 20. And it says, then in each local church, there's nine spiritual gifts. So you have the five ministerial gifts. And then in each local church, there's nine spiritual gifts that come among the people. That is knowledge, wisdom, gifts of healing, working of miracles, speaking with tongues, interpretation of tongues. And all these things go in each local body. And every person in the church has an individual ministry. That means every single one of you guys has a ministry, which means God doesn't just expect you just to come to church and just to sit. God wants to work through you. God has put a gift inside you, and God wants to see you doing something, right, to benefit the church, right, as a whole. And he says, and that individual ministry goes together with the rest of the ministry to edify the body of Christ. So you see how we're all in this thing together. It's all of us working together. It's not one person. It's not just the fivefold ministry or just the gifts of healing or just the gifts of faith or nothing. We're all working together.
Amen.
In order to edify the body.
Praise God.
So with this journey, we're going to start off with, as the fivefold ministry, we're going to start off with the evangelists. All right, and this is the ministry that is the one that gets everybody excited, right? When an evangelist comes out, I feel like he's, and I don't want to say it in this way, but I feel like evangelists are the famous ones. Like when you think of like a minister, right? And you think of an evangelist, it's just, there's just certain names that you go to and it's just right. Like, they kind of have like kind of a fame in the message, right? Right. They do. They kind of, they're like the famous ones. I don't want to say it like that, right. But it's, you know, but it's true, right? Because, you know, evangelists, they have such a way of bringing down the Spirit of God that is so unique from every other position. And so when I think of an evangelist, I think of people like Brother Diggs. I think of Brother Burley. I think of Brother Jewel. I remember when I was a kid, and Brother Jewel, I think they called him like the stomper because, I mean, like when he get preaching and he would just to get the stomping his feet up on the platform, and it was just like, it was just so much fire. And I think also kind of like Donnie Reagan, these are people that are like, when they start preaching, they just explode. Like they just, it's just a fire that they have, right? And so when an evangelist is done preaching, it's, you feel so spiritually energized, right? You know, you feel like you can go right down to the gates of hell, knock on the door, and just smack the devil in the face. A pastor may not be able to do that to you. A teacher may not be able to do that to you. But evangelist just gives you that. He just gives you that oomph where you feel like you can just do anything, right? You know, and that's why usually when people say when Brother Diggs is coming to town, you know, then everyone want to come to church. Or if it was Brother Diggs coming on a Wednesday, everybody's coming on a Wednesday to hear Brother Diggs, right? But it's just their position. It's just the way God made them, that charisma that he's given them, which is a gift that you can't impersonate that thing. You cannot impersonate that thing, right? So we're going to read in the message, God doesn't call man to judgment without first warning him. Paragraph 63, preaching 63.072, but paragraph 107. And we'll see what the prophet said about this evangelist gift. And I'll just go start reading it. It says, the evangelist is a special man. He's a man that's burning like a fireball. He runs into a city and preaches his message, then gets out of there somewhere else. See, he's a special man. So he's just got fire. He's just got energy. He just comes in there, preaches his word, and then he's on his way, right? So an evangelist is, one of the things that we love about the evangelist is how they bring the blessings of God down. They make you realize you can really attain what you're praying for, or what you're having faith for. They make you really, really believe that you can do it. And the opposite side of that is not just the blessings, but they're also good at bringing conviction down onto people, right? Bringing people into conviction. And so I like to think of as an evangelist is also a Christian minister who preaches to convert the souls. He can go into a town of people that are not Christian, and then when he finishes talking, everybody wants to be a Christian now. Everybody wants to serve the Lord now. People that didn't know who God was, but they just have that charisma. They just have that anointing that they just make anybody want to follow Christ. Right. And I feel like one of the biggest things that's a part of an evangelist is they have a courage to them. Right. They really, really have a courage to them because a part of the office of an evangelist is they're going to people that don't know God. Right. They're going to people that don't know what the first verse of the Bible is or the last verse. They don't know any of the books. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. And they may have heard about these things, but they don't really know. But evangelist comes down there just to convict those souls, to make them realize, you know, you're a sinner, but Christ died for you. Amen. Right. And so that's why I believe that evangelists usually have very powerful testimonies. When you look at evangelists and what they go through in life, their testimony is just as loud as they are, you know, what they've gone through, right? So that before they say anything, you just can see the walking, living example. I mean, people that have gone through cancers and stuff like that, you just see them walking and talking, and then to get up here and start ministering, you're like, this is just a miracle, right? It just makes you want to believe, right? So, and I guess I kind of want to tie this thing to an example here. We're going to turn to Jonah chapter 3 and verses 4 through 5. We're going to start with 4 through 5. Now, I want you to realize that Jonah was someone that was, he was running away from God. And God had put him in the belly of a fish, and he repented to God. And God had delivered this man out of a fish. So you can imagine how the people were when they saw this guy, a fish, pull up on the beach, and they saw Jonah just walk out of this fish. You can imagine what their mindset was seeing this man, right? And so in verse 4 it says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's the thing about evangelists. They don't need to say much. They don't really, a couple of verses, and they just start taking off, and that fire just starts building up.
That's right.
And in verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the, and I want you to notice this sentence, this last right here, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. I believe evangelists, they capture everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. Everybody will remember an evangelistic a message, yes. Right? And then reading in verses 9 through 10, we just see the people, it says here, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger? This is what the people are saying, that we perish not. God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. And he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So we see that when Jonah came with this message and the people repentant, it was a real repentance. It wasn't no dry eye repentance. The people really, really repented to God, and God stopped the wrath that he was going to do. So this position of evangelists, they can really, really cause conviction on the people and allow people to be serious with God, right? And when you're serious with God, then God can, God can come down and make a change. So that's the evangelist. Next up is the apostle. So we're going to go back to that message. God doesn't call a man to judgment without first warning him. In 63, we're going to read from paragraph 107. Let me pull that up. All right. And it says, let's see. Okay, it's 107. It says here, it says, and then we find out the apostle is a special man. He's a setter in order. He's a man that's sent from God to set things in order, right? So I believe apostle is kind of like a temporary pastor, right? They're there to kind of make sure that things are being set in order before a pastor comes to kind of take on a group of people. We can kind of look at it from a scriptural standpoint when we see the apostle Paul kind of introducing Timothy, because Paul was an apostle. Paul was not just a prophet and a teacher. He was also commissioned to be an apostle as well. And we see him also laying on the hands, I believe, and kind of ordaining and blessing Timothy to be the minister for that church. And then Paul just went off somewhere else, right, to set things other things in order. So they get a group of people that are believers, and they kind of, you know, start the church off, and then God will select a pastor for the group. So the apostle's work is a temporary work. He's not supposed to be there all the time. It's a temporary work because God will elect a pastor, and we'll get to that because the pastor is the head of the church, right? And the pastor will come in there and then take over the church. Right. And so after that is done, the apostle work is done, and he either goes back to his home church or he goes wherever God leads him next. So we're going to turn to the message, Jesus Christ the Same, preached in 56, paragraph 16. And I'll just go ahead and read it. It says, but God, and for the perfecting of the church, has set the church apostles. You say apostles? Yes, sir. Now, how would people ever want to change their name and call themselves missionaries instead of apostles? I don't know. A missionary and an apostle is exactly the same word, one sent. That's right. A missionary is an apostle. So an apostle is a missionary. It's one that's been sent. And when a man feels led of God and sent to sent of God to go to Africa, India, that makes him an apostle. And or a missionary, right? So when you feel God has placed a calling on you to go to a certain area, right, that makes you an apostle, that makes you a missionary. You're going to set things in order for a group of people that are not in order, right? And so there's a couple of things that we kind of want to see with this role of apostle is because, so Paul was not only an apostle, Paul was actually the prophet messenger for his age. So Paul went around correcting the churches, and it's not the job of an apostle to go around correcting churches, right? Because we have the message of the day in each church to correct us, yes. Right? An apostle just goes and does the work. And so, and I've seen Brother Branham actually mention males and females as missionaries. And so I believe, you know, people can do missionary work. And I believe what you call them is you call them mission trips, right? So you're going on a mission to set something in order, set a group of believers into order. You know, some people will, you know, get a water supply for them. Some people will get Bibles and message books and get the correct translation for them to be able to read their Bibles and read the message. They'll bring food. They'll bring clothing. They'll share the word with them and stuff like that. And it's, of course, like I said, it's a temporary work because you're not going there to conquer. So if you have a missionary, you have a mission, and you're going to an area and you've been there for years, that's not missionary work. You're conquering, right? You know, and we can see that with the Catholic Church and where they went wrong. And also you hear about if you've read in history about the Crusades, where people were going in the name of God to go and convert the people. And if the people ain't believe, they throw them in jail and build up churches for them. And they force people into a religion in order to keep that religion. They set the military there. But when God does it, the Holy Spirit is what keeps the people together. You don't have to worry about converting people or forcing people to serve God. No, God knows exactly who's his own. God knows exactly who he needs to go to. And the Holy Spirit will keep them. And you don't have to worry about staying there and watching over them to make sure, are they still going to live this? Are they going to still live that? No, the same Holy Ghost in Africa is the same Holy Ghost in the United States. It's the same Holy Ghost in Europe. And it will always keep his people by the word, right? So that's a temporary work, and I believe that the apostle is the head of that thing because he's ordained to this position in the fivefold ministry to be the head of it because it has to be by the word, right? It has to be by the word, and the fivefold ministry is by the word. So the next person that we have up on here is the prophet. And this one can be very, very confusing because you see the word prophet all over the place in the Bible. We all know we have a prophet of our age. Right. But I believe Brother Branham kind of clears this thing up for us about the differences between these things. So we're going to turn to the message, the voice of the sign, preached in 640214, and it's paragraphs 81 through 83. Because the prophet has also, he preached the message a year before that referring to prophets as seers. And I'm not the one, I am not a person that will be to correct a prophet. So I believe however you kind of define, if you define a prophet, how the prophet is defined, it's okay. I'm just kind of just shedding some light on, you know, what I've kind of read through these things and based off what he said. So this is paragraph 81. He says, now the English word a prophet just means a preacher. And the prophet has gone on and said that a New Testament prophet is a preacher. Mm-hmm. Right? See, every preacher is a prophet because he's foretelling something. Mm-hmm. Preaching the word under inspiration is called a prophet. But when we read paragraph 82, but in the Old Testament, they were more than that. They were seers. See, they were men who told things that was coming to pass and to happen. That gave them the rights to be the interpreter of the word for that day. Because God took the word of the day and interpreted it himself through that man. And that's what come on the earth for. He always is a sign. When a prophet comes on earth, just watch as we go through and see if it isn't so. He always sends a prophet. And when you see a prophet rise on the scene, look out. We're looking for one to come. Right? So, And in this instance, because when you read the New Testament, you'll see that there were people that also, because a lot of times we refer to prophets, we reference vision and prophecies and stuff like that. And it is true. There are people in the New Testament that have visions. There was a guy named Ananias, and God gave him a vision to go and talk to Paul. Or Saul, and to start his work, right? And so he gave him a vision, right? So, and like I said, this is kind of, Brother Jack, he can correct me later on, but this is kind of my personal thought on this, is that as the prophet said, there's a difference between a prophet seer and then also a prophet preacher within the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry, you're carrying the word, right? You're actually carrying the word. So you have to be able to rightly divide the word. Right. Seeing visions is very, very important, but you have to be able to preach the word in season, out of season. If you come up here and you're preaching a message and it's just all over the place, I don't know if I can fit you into the fivefold ministry. I don't know if that is a gift of God working through you, but the people aren't being blessed by it. right? And so I guess you can kind of look at this as an example is like when you kind of see motivational speakers. Now, motivational speakers, they'll come to you and they'll say, hey, if you invest in your dreams in tomorrow, you won't feel the, if you invest in your dreams today, you won't feel the guilt tomorrow, right? And so they kind of try to uplift you up. And they're very, if you notice, a lot of motivational preachers are very, very preachy as well. And so they, and in a sense, they are foretelling something, right? They are foretelling you to prepare for something. You know, you'll have motivational speakers that'll come and preach to the youth, right? To tell them, hey, go to college, you know, get your degree, put the work in now so that later on in life, you ain't suffering. Now you'll have some kids that'll listen to it and some kids that don't. And, you know, you can ask those ones as they grow up. Some of them benefited from it and some of them didn't. Yes. But that person was trying to foretell you of something, right? So, and I think that's kind of the difference between a prophet is that he is a preacher, right? And he's able to handle the word. And so that's what I believe. That's why I believe as the prophet, as in a fivefold ministry, someone that can come preach the word. Because if you even notice with Brother Branham, you know, when Brother Branham would come and he would preach, right? He would preach the word and the word would come forth. Then after the preaching of the word, then he would have the prayer line. Then he would see visions as people that come. So those were two different roles that he was doing. When the visions, when he came to the prayer line, he was seeing the visions. He wasn't preaching to the people. He was just repeating the visions and say, hey, God, I see this, I see that, I see that and that. But when he was preaching, it's not time for prayer line. This is for the time for the word to come forth in order to get into the hearts of the people. And the reason why I say this is because you don't want people to get confused because I believe people can still see visions. Brother Branham said his son was a prophet, and I believe it. And I believe people today still see visions and stuff like that. But you got to be careful about how you fit, because one, you got to be, if you want to say you're a prophet in a fivefold ministry, you have to be able to handle the word, which means you got to be able to rightly divide it, right? Because you don't want people kind of mixing into stuff. And that's where the problem comes is when, you know, someone will get a gift of prophecy on them, and they'll say utterance, and they'll prophesy on somebody, and all of a sudden now they believe that everything that they say is, you know, they're a prophet. It's like, no. You gotta keep it in order and make sure you define these things correctly so that it doesn't lift you up, right?
Yes.
So that is the prophet in the fivefold ministry. Right. And then next we're going to talk about is the pastor, right? So we're going to go to Hebrews, the message, Hebrews chapter 7. It was preached in 57 and 0922 in paragraph 282. So it says here that, but the full and complete authority of the church is the pastor. Read that in the Bible. See if that's not Bible order. That's exactly right. There is no one above the elder. And this is what the prophet is saying. He says, I have nothing to do with what Brother Neville does here. That's up to you and Brother Neville. If Brother Neville wanted to preach Jehovah Witness doctrine, that's up to him and you. And this was Branham Tabernacle, right? You see, if he wanted to preach anything he wanted to, that's between you and him. That's all right. If the congregation votes for him there to preach that, that's all right. That's up to him, right? So the pastor, the prophet said the pastor is the full and complete authority of the church. So you may have apostles, you may have evangelists, you may have teachers, you may have prophets, but these positions still need a home church. You can't say you're an evangelist, you can't say you're a teacher, you can't say you're a prophet and then not going to church.
Amen.
No, everybody has a pastor. Right. And so if these positions that are called from God, which are high positions, have a pastor, that means every single body on the face of the earth. Think about it. Because God expects everyone to follow him. Every single body on the face of the earth. And this is why it's such a big position. Everybody on the face of the earth needs a pastor.
Amen.
Brother Branham even referred to as Jezebel when she said, because she wasn't in line with the word, but he still referred to Elijah as her pastor, whether she wanted it or not.
Right.
Still referred to her as, that was her pastor.
That's right.
Right? So everybody needs a pastor. Everyone has to go to church. Everyone needs a home church. All right? And the pastor is the head of the church. He's the one that's in charge. And it's the position in the fivefold ministry that it's the only position in the fivefold ministry that actually comes with qualifications. And that's just to show the importance of the position, right? So, and it doesn't mean that a pastor is a dictator, right? No, he's there to serve the people. He's there to protect the people. He's there to help the people. The prophet said that a pastor is likened to a shepherd. It is protecting sheep. He's there to be your protector. He's there to look out for you, which is why it's of such importance. You know, so a pastoring, because a lot of people can get it wrong. Pastoring is not just preaching. Amen. It's not just coming up behind a pulpit and you just preaching a sermon every Sunday and preaching every Wednesday. No. You're there to serve the people after the church, because when people in the church, everyone's feeling good, but the battles really come through the week. And so if you feel led, you know, just to be a preacher, you might just be a prophet, right? But a pastor is a lot more than that. And so we're going to read from the Message, God Doesn't Call a Man to Judgment, once again, preaching 63, to see what the prophet said of a pastor to really, really fully understand what this role encompasses. And it's important for you as a church to understand what these positions are and these different gifts are, because you don't go to a teacher if you're looking for someone to bear your burdens, which is supposed to be the pastor. You don't go to leadership to an apostle if you have a pastor in your church, right? You have to make sure that you know these roles and how they operate.
Amen.
All right, so we're going to read, I believe it's paragraph 104. And what it says here is, but you see, in the church, there is the pastor, and the pastor is a special person. He's built to where he can put up with the fusses of the people. He's a burden bearer. He's the ox of the team. He's a man that can sit down when somebody's got something against somebody else and sit down with them two families and take neither side and reason it out and bring it right back into sweetness. See, he's a pastor. He knows how to take care of things. And so I want you to notice it didn't say anything about preaching in that. It didn't say nothing about the preaching. It talked about dealing with the people and being able to take these two sides, because it's very political. These things get very, very political. And politics is, and I know we don't bring politics in church, but when you're dealing with a lot of people and different ideas, it always gets political. And the pastor has to be somebody that doesn't have any point of view. He doesn't agree with any point of view. And he just sets the people down and just kind of bears with them, because the problems, and I mean, you see with our political state now, problems don't just get solved in one day.
Right.
It may take time for people to kind of get over their differences.
Amen.
But a pastor, he's gifted in a way that the prophet says he can reason it out and bring it right back into sweetness. So if you can't do that, you're probably not called to be a pastor, right? It's more than just preaching,
amen,
right? And Brother Jack had told me that, you know, one time he had preached before a congregation, and he said that he could feel the burden of the people. And what that means is that a pastor is able to bear your burdens. Right. He's a person that can bear your burdens. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're going through. You know, he's someone you can talk to. He's someone you can sit down with. He's someone you can share your problems with, because he's literally built to bear what you're dealing with. So you don't have to bear it by yourself.
Amen.
Right. All right. So that's the pastor. Right. So you got to pray for your pastors. Right. They're the quarterback of the church. And so lastly, what we'll talk about is the teacher. Right. And we'll see the importance of this role, especially with the theme of this year, because a teacher is also a very special role. Right. And teaching is associated with restoration. Right. So back in that message of God doesn't call a man to judgment without warning him first, we're going to see what the prophet said about a preacher is in paragraph 106. And the prophet says the teacher is a special man. He sits back under the anointing of the Spirit and is able to take the words and put them together by the Holy Spirit that the pastor or evangelist, either one, could not compare with him.
That's right.
Right. So it's a whole different ministry than the other ministries. And so we're going to read in questions and answers, preaching 54:01-038 and paragraph 20-23. We're going to see exactly this. How important this position is. And it's paragraph 20 through 23. All right, now I'll just start reading it. And it says, and a man's got to have a leader. And the leader is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit sets in the church first apostles, after that prophets and so forth. Someone said not long ago, said, why, Brother Brandon, we don't need anybody to teach us. When the Holy Ghost comes, we don't need anybody to teach. Said, the Bible says you do not need teaching. I said, then why did the same Holy Spirit set in the church teachers? Right. See, and set the church in order. We got to have teachers. That's right. But you oughtn't to have anyone. Don't have to teach you saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not swear and take. You already know that. You're very conscious of the Holy Spirit tells you it's wrong to do that. So that's not teaching. A lot of people think I just read the Bible and have God teach me. No, that's not teaching. 23 says, but now as far as spiritual teaching, it takes a Holy Ghost anointed. That's right. And God has set the church in order by apostles and prophets, gifts of healing and miracles and so forth. He sets in the church in order and puts teachers and so forth in there to guide and direct his church. And then we're going to also read from Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, and it's the number one sermon, and it's preaching 57, and it's paragraph 51 through 52. And I'll go to read that quickly while she's pulling it up. So it says, Paul speaking to this Hebrew group, yet scholars he is speaking to now, scholars, we are well learned. We find that in a few moments, very, very scholarly, but the deep spiritual mystery, the church is still blinded to it. He said, when you ought to be teaching others, you're still a babe. Oh, I know there's many rise up and go out and say, oh, I don't need to go to church anymore. Praise God, the Holy Ghost has come. He's the teacher. When you get that idea, you're wrong. For why did the Holy Ghost set teachers in the church if he was going to be the teacher? See, there's first apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. The Holy Spirit sets teachers in the church so he could teach through the teacher. And if it isn't according to the word, God doesn't confirm it. Then it isn't the right kind of teaching. It must compare with the entire Bible, right? So teaching is important because, so when you think about the mind of God, right? I would say that evangelists are in the forefront of the mind of God. Prophets are in the forefront of the mind of God. Apostles are in the forefront of the mind of God. That's where God is doing kind of like the initial work. I'll say pastors would be kind of like in the middle, but teachers are in the backside of the mind of God. So when anointing comes down, every single position in the ministry catches something, and a teacher catches the backside of the mind or what God really means about his word. Right. So a teacher is someone they tell you when they're telling you about the word of God, they're giving you an interpretation saying, hey, this is what God means. When he says this thing, this is what God really means. Or when he says this thing, this is what God really means. And questions and answers, preached in 61, paragraph 51, you'll see the prophet will say, someone had asked the question, God called me to be a teacher. The prophet said, watch how he interprets the word. See, if he gets it all mixed up and everything, then you can tell that he's not a teacher, right? You can tell that he's not a teacher. If he gets the thing all mixed up and stuff like that, that's not coming from the mind of God. But when everything he says, you can take it from Genesis all the way to Revelation and it lines up, then you know that you have the complete thought of God and the mindset of what God had, what God was meaning, right? So a teacher is God's interpreter of the word. That's why you can't stay home and read your Bible. And I will even go further to say this humbly, that you can't just stay home and listen to the tapes.
That's right.
You can't just stay home and listen to the tapes.
That's right.
Because
That's right.
there are a lot of things, and a lot of us have been in the message now. You know, a lot of us have been in the message for years, and there are things that people don't agree with about what the prophet said. Right. So you need someone to come down that God can say, this is what God meant, or this is what the prophet meant. So that's why you can't stay at home and listen to tapes, because when you think about that, if you're at home and you're just listening to tapes, you're just hearing the prophet, and the tapes tells you that that's wrong.
Amen.
The tapes tell you that they're wrong.
Exactly right.
So if you can't understand that basic stuff,
yeah,
what else are you missing?
Yeah. Exactly right.
What else are you missing?
Amen.
There's got to be other things that you're missing, that you're not understand. And the Bible says that the bride has made herself ready.
Yeah.
And what is it with? It's with the word. And what that means is the bride knows what pleases God, right? So how can you know what pleases God if you don't understand what he's saying? So when you're staying at home and you're listening to tapes and you're ignoring the authority of the fivefold ministry, you're ignoring the pastor that's ordained for your area, you're ignoring the teachers, you're ignoring the prophet, how can you please God? How can you expect to be in a rapture? When God comes back and he's expecting to see a word bride, not just people that are enthusiastic about being in the message and listening to the message, but God's coming back to see a bride fully clothed in the word, how can you expect to make the rapture? When there are people that are keeping the word, and the Bible said that there were two types of virgins, both were virgins. One was wise and one was foolish. And the difference was oil, right? Which was the Holy Spirit, which is a teacher, which teaches you to please what you need, the life you need to live to please God. Amen. So that it'll be acceptable. And just to kind of see a type of that, one of a story that is just a beautiful story in the Bible is Esther, right? Esther is a beautiful type of this thing. And I'll just kind of go to that and read a little bit of it. So you can turn to Esther chapter 2, and we can start at verse 7. And I like Esther because it's a short book, but it's got so many good nuggets that we can bring and type to what we're at today. So I'll start reading from verse 7, and it says, "And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother." And I like that, how the Bible kind of starts this thing out, for she had no father nor mother, meaning that she didn't have a beginning, right? You can kind of type it as she didn't have a beginning, and anything that has a beginning has an end. So this is kind of a type of predestination. And when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you no longer have a father and a mother because you have a new birth, right? You're a new creature. And I'm not saying that you just go home and say, you know, you tell your dad that you ain't my dad no more. You know, you're not my mama no more. I ain't saying all of that. But the Bible says you are a new creature. And that's how, and when you notice how Jesus' language, when he was on the cross and Mary had cried, the prophet said he called her woman, didn't call her mother. So when you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you no longer have a father and mother because you've been born again. You have a new birth, right? And so what we're then going to read, let's see, it's down here to, give me 1 second. I'll just kind of say the overview of it. But what happens here is that Esther, and the prophet will talk about this in the message, Esther is being presented to go, but all these women are coming together because the king is trying to get a new queen. Vashti wasn't living according to what he wanted. And so now this king, this great king, is now trying to choose a new wife, right? And so Esther is now it's her turn to go before the king, and they ask if she wants to wear jewelry and all of these other stuff, and she just rejects all of it, right? And what the Bible says is that she didn't take all of that, and Brother Branham typed that to the world. She didn't take any of the world on her. She didn't want none of. She didn't want nothing what the world wanted, even though everybody else wanted. And notice they were all virgins, not just Esther. All of them were virgins, right? They lived a life, right? But she didn't want the jewelry. She didn't want the dressing and all that they had. But what it says, you'll notice in the Bible that there was a eunuch in the Bible that his name was Haggai. And she owned, the Bible says that she only took the advice of this eunuch who she had found favor with, right? So she, you can look at that as a type of her being taught what it was to please the king. Right. So in order to please the king, you have to be taught to do it. Right. You can't go with what the popularity or the popular opinion is. Right. That gets you rejected by the king. Right. And so when Esther came before the king was like, wow, this is exactly what I wanted. Well, how did she know? Right. She took the advice of this eunuch. Right. Amen. And so we know that a eunuch is someone that is consecrated as living a life of kind of consecration. If you turn to Matthew 19:12, we'll see Jesus Christ speak about this this Bible verse. And I think I read this a couple weeks ago. It says, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." Right? So a eunuch is someone, a eunuch can be a type of someone that has consecrated their work for a service. So this Haggai person was a eunuch, and he was consecrating his service for the king, right? And so we can look at Brother Branham as a type, because a lot of times people worship Brother Branham, but they don't understand the role that he played. And you can see it in the type of Isaac and choosing of the bride. Brother Branham was actually put onto the scene to prepare us in order to be received by Christ. And we know that Brother Branham consecrated his life to God. Because Brother Branham, if you don't understand that the gift that Brother Branham had, he could have been a great man. Yes. The gift that he had during his day, he could have been a popular man. He could have made a lot of money. And in fact, it was a struggle for him, because I remember, I think he was one time he was in Oral Roberts Church, and he was wishing that I wish I had some things like that. And God said, you know, your Porsche is in heaven. And the prophecy had come to him and said, because you chose the harder route, which is my way, right? You've chose the right way. So we know that the prophet that we have right now, he's consecrated his life and service. It wasn't for him to become a great man, but it was for him to prepare each and every single one of us to be presentable to God, right? That's what his service was. Now, a lot of time, and so you got to be careful, because teaching is the heart of the things, right? So the Bible says, in the beginning, by one man fell, which was Adam. And so by one man must everybody be restored, which is Christ. And you notice that actually the first church meeting was actually in the Bible that we see in the Bible was a teaching. And that was when God told Adam, hey, there's this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there's this tree of life. Eat from this tree, right? And you'll be okay. And if you eat from that tree, you'll perish. Yes. And that was a teaching. Yes. He was teaching them how to please God. Then the serpent came around and said, oh, Eve, you'll surely not die. And that was an anti-teaching. That was teaching them to not please God, right? And the reason why that's how you can tell, Brother Branham said, is if someone gets their teaching mixed up, that interpretation was the wrong interpretation, because when they took from that tree, they did die, right? The serpent told them that it wasn't going to die, but God meant exactly what he taught to them, that you're going to die, and they exactly did die. So a teacher has to come and interpret the word. So a lot of people can believe the signs and the gifts and the healings and all that stuff, and you got to be careful about that, because we're going to listen to what the prophet has said about a story about a guy. So it's the message, the Queen of the South, preached in 61127E. It's paragraph 89 through 90. And we're going to be closing in a few. We're going to see how important teaching is. Okay, so it says, the prophet says, "Here not long ago, there was a man in a certain meeting just didn't believe in my teaching on the Bible. And he goes to the meeting, a certain fella did, and not knowing that I know about it, because he's no more than saying it, and I seen it in a vision in my hotel room. I don't see how some people can do that and come up and say these things when you know better." See, you can't get past the prophet, right? So he said, now Brother Branham, this is what the guy has said. So he said, now, Brother Branham is a prophet of the Lord, he said, but don't listen to his teaching because he's wrong. So some people can believe the healing. Some people can believe the gifts in the church and the blessings and all that kind of stuff. But when someone says the teaching is wrong, you got to really be careful. That's what's restoring you back to God. Gifts and all that stuff are without repentance. But in order to be taught, and if you realize, Teaching is what restoring us back to God. So when you think of messages like marriage and divorce, that was a teaching, right? That restored what the purpose of marriage and divorce was, because people had gotten away from it. Yes. Paul had to preach it. Jesus Christ had to teach it as well, because people had gotten off of it. You know, the Pharisees that said, you know, Moses gave us a letter of divorce. That was wrong teaching, because that wasn't what God, that wasn't the backside of God in the beginning of the garden. There was no such thing as divorce, right? They had been taught to do something which God allowed, but it wasn't the backside of God's mind. And that's what a teacher does. They get back there and say, no, this is what God really expects out of you, right? So he says, but don't listen to his teaching because he's wrong. The same Holy Spirit that preached the service tonight, the same Holy Spirit preaches all these things, is the same Holy Spirit that discerns the thoughts of the heart, certainly. And in verse 9, he says, what is the mark of a prophet? He's a divine interpreter of the divine word. And so a teacher is, of course, under that position of a prophet, because a prophet comes with the fullness of the word, and a teacher comes under that. And I want you to realize that teaching is not an intellectual thing. It's something that is divine. God gets a hold of a man, and while they're reading the Bible, while they're reading the mysteries of God, God is unveiling himself to that person, that vessel. That's why he's not doing it to everybody. So that's why you have to have the teachers that come into the church in order to teach the word, in order to show you this is what God means. Otherwise, you wouldn't get it. Right. So he's a divine interpreter of the divine word. That's exactly the word of the Lord come to the prophets. That's who it come to, not the theologians, people trying to, you know, people. And you can actually think of people that try. If you want to say that you're staying at home and listening to tapes and reading the Bible, you're really just a theologian, because what you're trying to say is you're trying to understand this thing by yourself through your own wisdom and knowledge. But God doesn't come to theologians and theologies, right? God has an order of how the word is to be received, right? That's who it comes to. Not the theologian, it's the prophet, right? Do you know what a prophet means? Take the dictionary, look and see what it means. An interpreter of the divine word, right? So we don't just appreciate Brother Branham for his, you know, for the healing ministries and the gifts of healing. All of that is great. And the visions and stuff, we love him because what he taught us. He taught us what pleases God, exactly right? He taught us how to please God, exactly. What God expects out of us, right? And just as Esther was prepared, just as Esther was prepared and taught to please the king, it came to a spot that when she wanted to ask something from the king said he would have given her half the kingdom, right? So because she was taught right to present herself before the king, she was taught to please God, right? So those are the ministerial gifts of the body. And we're going to kind of, we'll end this series with going to 1 Corinthians and kind of tying all these things together. And we'll kind of start with a verse, let's see. We'll start with kind of verse 12 and kind of read through just to kind of end up this series. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. We're all working together. Every one of us has a job. Every one of us has a gift to all work together to make this thing work. Paul says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one in the body, as he hath pleased them. So that means that every one of us is unique. No one can take somebody else's place. And when I really understood this, when I really kind of meditate about this thing, that's why it's important to pray for backsliders, right? A backslider is someone that's still a part of the body. They're just out of position, which means you're not a complete church. You are not a complete church without that person. So that means that you may have a need, and only they can be the person to address it, right? God ordains these gifts God ordains these people before the foundation of the world to be in these gifted positions, right? To be able to understand certain things, or gifts of faith, gifts of healing, and all those things. But if our gift of faith is backslidden, well, how do we take advantage of our gift of faith? You know, if someone in the church is backslidden, they have a gift of healing. How do we take advantage of that gift of healing if they are not here? Right. And the thing I like about the body is it's not something that's replaceable. Right. When we're talking about restoration, these things, we can't just say, OK, well, so-and-so left the church, which is replacing. No. We need that person. So that's why that's why Christ has said when one person suffers, we all suffer. Right. So whether you realize it or not, you suffering, because everyone is dealing with stuff every single day. We all dealing with battles. We all dealing with stuff. And the thing that we don't want to get stuck in our head is we don't have to fight these battles alone. God has placed gifts in the church to help us out. You don't got to struggle by yourself. That's what the world does. You see all the people dealing with mental health issues and anxiety and all that kind of stuff. If you have a Holy Ghost filled church, you wouldn't be dealing with those things. Gifts are in the church to kind of help you overcome your mental problems and your anxiety and your stress. You can't find a job or healing, or you need faith to overcome some kind of victory. God has placed all these gifts in the church so that we could all lean upon each other. Exactly. Right? Amen. So we'll go ahead and end this in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, your word has gone forth, O Lord God. Lord, we know that we are part of a body, O Lord God, that has been hand selected, O Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's an honor, O Lord. It's a duty. It's something that we have to realize and come into place, O Lord God, to be a complete church, a complete church, Lord God, and that we're all dependent upon each other, O Lord God, to help each other, O Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you help us, O Lord God. Help us to see where you've placed us, O Lord God. Help us to be diligent with what it is, O Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us, O Lord, to do it to glorify you, O Lord Jesus Christ. Help the church to realize, O Lord God, that whatever they're dealing with, O Lord God, you're not too far away, O Lord Jesus Christ. You're not some idol, O Lord God. You're not some entity that's far off in the distance, O Lord God. Lord, we just saw, we just heard your voice, O Lord. Come down into the church, O Lord God. We set things in order, O Lord God. And Lord, we heard your voice, O Lord God. Now we want to feel your touch and the gifts of healing, O Lord, by touching people, O Lord, by the hands. You said if we would lay hands on the sick, O Lord God. Lord, it's not the people's hands. It's your hands, O Lord Jesus Christ, that's healing the people, O Lord God. O Lord, we want to see these gifts operating right in the correct place, O Lord God. People have needs, O Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, sink it into the people's hearts, O Lord God, that they don't have to fight on their own, O Lord God. They don't have to be at home struggling with mental depression, O Lord, or struggling with the worries, O Lord God, where they're going to get this money, where they're going to get rent, or with the economy, or the election, all these. They don't have to worry about these struggles and these anxieties and these temptations and the trials and battles that they're going through, O Lord God. They don't have to do it by themselves, O Lord God. Lord, the reason why you have a bride, O Lord God, is that you fight our battles for us, O Lord God. All we have to do is just rest, O Lord God. All we have to do is just trust the order of how you've done things, O Lord God. Lord, put into the people's hearts, O Lord God, so that we all may receive from you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank God for the word tonight. Appreciate our brother Quentin and just the way the Lord has gifted him to present to us the word of God. I've been a part of the message for a number of years, and I want to say this is the second time I think I've heard someone actually focus on that word helps. In the book of Corinthians, and people understanding that God actually sends helps to the church and helps. He just went into so many different areas, like, you know, with the sound equipment, with the projection of the words. I think about any time there's a funeral and sisters getting together and getting the food and everything together, whether if it's a fellowship, you know, and the way that that's coordinated, all that is helps. When we just did the message believer choir, there were things happening behind the scenes that a lot of people didn't even know was going on, but it was the helps that was taking care of all of that. And people that were gifted to be able to do those things, it just makes it makes the burden a little bit lighter. But I tell you, I appreciate the journey that the Lord has taken us through, and just wonderful. And one other thought he brought in about the prophets, especially when it comes to a fivefold ministry, Brother Branham made it very, very clear. And I love the quote that he used: "A prophet is a modern day preacher." So, if a person is going to claim that they are part of the fivefold ministry as a prophet, and I got to make it very clear that there are people that claim that position, not that God actually put them in that position, but they claim it. And the reason that people claim it is because they feel that if you're part of the fivefold ministry, then you're kind of at this elevated level. But in God's mind, we all just doing what we're supposed to do. And, you know, we're all a part of the same body, and we're just doing what we're supposed to be doing, right? So, but when people claim that and they realize they cannot take the same position as Brother Branham, because they know as soon as you say something like that, we done cut you off just like that. Ain't no way. What you talking about? You ain't got no dove showing up at your house when you born, and you know, and you ain't got, come on, no vindication like that. So they won't say that they're on that level. They won't claim to be like Moses or Brother Branham or Jeremiah or Isaiah, but they will claim that I'm a part of the fivefold ministry. But you don't preach. You don't preach. So, or if you do try to preach, and actually before a person even preach, all you got to do is sit down and have a 2 to 3 minute conversation with them about the word. And you can tell whether they got an anointing on them to preach or not preach. Amen. How they tie the word together tells you whether this is really a true anointing or not. Amen, church. So when you're trying to help people see their position, maybe it's not fivefold ministry prophet. However, when we look at the gifts of the Spirit, the nine spiritual gifts, one of those nine spiritual gifts is the gift of prophecy. Another thing that was said here tonight, if you got some gift in your life and you cannot subject yourself to the leadership of a pastor, something's wrong with your gift. Amen, church. If you got, I mean, just beautiful. I just never even heard it put that way. Even when you think about a pastor and just the way God makes that person up and the way that he has to be able to handle certain things, in the church, but not just the preaching, but it's the things outside of the preaching. You know, he's got to be able to handle it. But God has to give that anointing, you know, to the pastor to be able to do that. And you know, he was just saying how even that's the only ministry of the fivefold ministry that's got qualifications around it when you look at it in the scripture. So it's really special. I'm going to get to this announcements, but he just said so much that just kind of got me going. I don't think I ever shared with y'all this testimony. Some of y'all may know it, but most don't know it. But before we started this church, I remember being invited to my cousin's church. He's a retired Methodist minister, and he invited me to come to his church and minister. And I remember going, and I think I ministered on "You Must Be Born Again." And when I got there to the church, he had told me as soon as I walked through the door, he says, "Well, I didn't tell you this before you came, but you got 30 minutes to deliver your sermon. Because if you can't deliver it in 30 minutes, then you ain't saying nothing." That's what he told me. You ain't saying nothing. So I got up there and I did 30 minutes. So with that training, I give that to the brothers. My training, I give to the brothers. I put them on a time limit. Amen, brothers. So I tell them, watch your time, because you got to know how to do that. And so I went and I preached. And after the service, I went home. I'm trying to think whether it was, because he invited me back. Actually, his church invited me back the second time. I didn't. The first time I went, and then I thought it was all done. And he called me up and said, my church wants you to come back. I said, your church want me to come back? He said, yeah, they asked you to come back on Mother's Day. And I preached, give it, keep it, keep it, lose it. And when I came back, man, I was just feeling just this weight on my shoulders. And it was feeling like I maybe said something wrong. And I couldn't figure out what it was that I said wrong. And so I called him up. And I said, you know, I don't know if I said something wrong in your pulpit or not, but I'm not feeling well. I just got this weight on my shoulders. And I think I just need to make something right. And he said, oh, you're just a young preacher. You ain't said nothing wrong. You know, you said exactly what the Lord wanted you to say. You don't have to apologize for nothing. I said, well, if I ain't say nothing wrong, then I don't know what this weight is. And as I just began to pray, and, you know, process what this weight, I mean, I could feel it was literal weight on my shoulders that I could not understand. And this was before the ministry started. And what God showed me, that weight that I was carrying, was the weight of the people. So before this church even started, God put the weight on my shoulder to be able to carry the weight of the people. Praise the Lord. Everybody don't have those experiences, right? Everybody don't have those experiences, but God knows what he's doing. And he prepares his man for his work. Amen. God is a good God. God is a good God. I thank God. God bless you, Brother Quentin. We appreciate you tonight. Amen. Amen. Let me quickly have the announcements. Amen. We have the service on Sunday morning. At 10:30, prayer from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. And services start at 10:30, Sunday school from 9:30 to 10. Streaming through our Facebook page, SAT Tabernacle, and also our church website, john423.org. I believe there is a fellowship this weekend, Paquette Sports Park for the young people ages 10 and up, and I believe they're asking those that are attending, please respond to the WhatsApp group so that they can know exactly how many to prepare for. So if you are planning to attend, please respond to Brother Simba and the WhatsApp group. I know he put out a message and just asking so they can make preparation. All right. This is an upcoming meeting that's happening. Brother Mario Luzma. Brother Mario Luzma. Some of you all know him also as Brother Roosevelt, but he's the pastor there in Port St. Lucie, and they're having their annual meetings, the anniversary celebration. It's Friday, November 29th at 7 p.m., Saturday, November 30th at 7 p.m., and then Sunday, December 1st at 12 p.m. And also on that Saturday, I was invited to minister for that service, so I'll be there. I told Brother Mario that brother, I'm scheduled to be in Australia here in a few weeks, and I'll be coming back home like the day before Thanksgiving, and he says, well, brother, you'll be back by the time these meetings happen. I said, well, I kind of said that to get some sympathy, you know. But the thing that always strikes me is a statement that Brother Smiley made years ago. About ministers, he said, you know, they can go all over the world and preach the gospel and not come right in their own backyard where another brother need them. And I said, I don't want to be guilty of that. And so I told him, well, we'll certainly do what we can. The Lord give us strength. Amen. We'll do our part to be there on November 30th that night. That is the weekend following Thanksgiving that this is happening. Also, So the address is there at the bottom of the screen. Also, I got something in the mail, and I'll make sure we get it. Brother Danny Steeman, they are having meetings as well. It's going to be in December. And I want to say it's like the second weekend of December, but I'll be sure to get the information to you all. It's a Friday night, a Saturday morning. I know a Saturday, after the Saturday morning service, they'll be having a big potluck dinner fellowship. And then they have the Sunday morning service. So that'll be happening as well there in December. But I'll get the dates for you so we can put that on the announcements. Our giving is through Zelle online, as far as online giving is through Zelle, PayPal, and Cash App. Preferred method is Zelle because there are no fees taken out. PayPal and Cash App are available. If you use Zelle or PayPal, the email address is giving@john423.org. Cash App is $SpiritandTruthT. And we also have our mailing address on the bottom of the screen if you desire. Those inside the sanctuary can use the wooden box on the back table as you enter or as you exit. Amen. The Lord bless you. Do we have any praise reports or prayer requests that anybody want to mention tonight? Okay, I got a hand up here. Praise the Lord. A couple hands.
God bless. Just want to thank God for traveling mercies with the trip with my family. Also, I'd like to ask prayer for my family. My dad, one of my dad's brother, passed away. We found out he passed away a year ago, and we just found out. So it's quite a shock to everybody. He had one son that knew, sold everything, cremated him, and did not notify anybody in the family. And one of the other son happened to find out because we kept trying to reach the father and couldn't find him. So there's four sisters left out of 11 children, so please keep them in prayer because it's a shock for them. Also, if you all would please keep a young lady in prayer that came into my office today. I've seen her a few times, met her, our paths cross because I know her parents. And she came in the office maybe a few months ago around the summertime. And I spoke to her because I recognized her, but I didn't say a lot because I was working. So today she came in the office again. She had come to a job fair that was at the Airport Hilton, and she came into our records area because there was a kind of a blackball restriction on her hiring, being able to get back into the county. And so she came to see if that had been lifted. So in the process, one of the guys was, you know, checking the records to see if it was lifted. So when he came back, he said, you know, yeah, it's lifted. So she just went off into a hallelujah praise right there in the office. And so as she finished, I said, you know, she said, I've just been praying. She said, I've been crying out to the Lord. I was just praying that this would be lifted. I'm just so happy. I said, God had already answered your prayer when you were praying, because that had been lifted from the last time she came in the office. It had already been lifted, but she didn't know it. And so I said, it had already been lifted. So she and I just started talking, and she was sharing some personal things that she was going through. And I really was able to make a real spiritual connection with her. And she said, where do you go to church? I need you to pray for me, pray for me. And I said, I will. And so I'm at work at the front office in the front desk. So, and I said I would. And so she said, well, where do you go to church? And I told her, and she said, well, what time is Sunday school? And do you have prayer meetings, different services? So I told her yes. So she has a 17-year-old son, and she's planning to be in service on Sunday. And I just really believe that God is leading her to this ministry. I think it's more than just her praying for that job to be lifted. Amen. I really believe God is dealing with her and bringing her to this ministry.
All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. We'll certainly remember in prayer. Sister Cobb had her hand up.
God bless you. I just want to thank God for traveling mercies, going over to visit my granddaughter and having a really blessed time. And also, I thank God for a favorable medical report that I received. Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
God bless you.
Bless you.
I want to ask prayer for a young lady that called at my job today. And then she was telling me how her husband killed her six-year-old boy. Mm. And then he also killed himself. And then she was crying. And then she was like, she was desperate. Oh, and that happened 6 months ago. And then I told her that I was going to pray for her. And then I feel a desire that I need to call her. But I don't want that to, like, give me a problem with my job because I'm not supposed to take number. Mm. And then call people, but I feel like a burden that I need, like, to call her and then pray. She said, like, sometimes I just call friends to pray with me because I just can't believe what my husband did. And then it's so hard for her because she had to change her name. Mm. She don't want to, like, carry, like, her husband's name. So we will keep her in prayer. Thank you.
Yeah, okay, we'll certainly remember her in prayer. Any other requests? Okay. All right. My man, I tell you, all I can say is we need God. We need more God. I mean, you just never know the pressure that people are going through, and they don't know where to go to let off the pressure. But that's rough for a mother to have to deal with that. Let's pray for these different requests. Father, we are grateful that we can come to you. Sometimes we hear these different needs that people from all walks of life and that they go through, and Lord, they don't know where to turn. But if they could only turn to you, Jesus, they would find the peace and the hope and the satisfaction that they need. It all lies in Christ. And we know that you have us in certain places at certain times in order to be able to hear these needs. And we can do something about it. As kings and priests, we can stand in the gap. Lord, we just pray that you would just intervene somehow and bring comfort and strength, Lord. There's a family that has lost a loved one there in Sister Virginia's family, and the family didn't even know that he was gone, hidden, but now revealed. And so many are dealing with the Lord, just everything that goes along with this, dealing with this grief and not even having closure and all of that. But we just pray that you give them peace, that you would, Lord, just minister to their needs, even during this great time. And Father, I pray that the spirit of forgiveness would come into that family, and that God, they would just somehow be able to just sort through all that occurred. And also remember this young lady that calls Sister Melissa, and Lord, open up a door. And I know Sister Melissa doesn't want to jeopardize her job, but Father, I believe you can even have that lady call back and get Sister Melissa, and Lord, somehow they can share information to be able to talk offline. And because we're real people, and people have real needs, and Lord, she carries that burden. So I just pray that you open up that door, but bring comfort to her. Well, she lost both a child and a husband, and Lord, just maybe God, just I just pray that you give her strength, Lord, to endure this great trial. Father, this lady that got the ban lifted for her to be able to work again, but there was even something greater than that. Sister Virginia being there to be able to share with her, and her begin to ask questions about church and Sunday school. And I pray, Father, that you would just lead them right where you want them. And Father, that the word would be quickened to them. Again, not by accident, not by chance, that she would run into her and have that conversation with her today. So we pray that the seed that has already been watered, may it be quickened. And Father, may life come out of this circumstance. Thank you for the beautiful report that you gave Sister Cobb. And Lord, a favorable report. And We know you to be a healer, and you continue to prove yourself over and over again. Thank you for giving our traveling mercies and all of our other saints also that traveled, Father, over the weekend. Thank you for allowing them to come back safely here. And just trust God that as we leave this place this evening, we'll go meditating and thinking on the word. Thank you for truth that you give us, Father, for the scripture tells us that we'll know the truth and the truth will make us free. We don't have to walk in confusion and Lord, just uncertain, unsure. But God, we can know exactly where we stand according to the scripture. And when we know where we stand, we can help other people find where they should be standing. So we just thank you, Father, for this word that has been brought to us tonight. And appreciate, Lord, this journey that you even gave us through the gifts that are in the church and in the body of Christ. And we help us all to find our place. And as we find it, not just be satisfied, but realize that you place certain things in us before we were even born. You knew us, and you place certain things in us so that it could be manifested in this body, this local body. And we ask that you would use us all for your glory and for your honor, Father. Get praise out of all that we do. Keep us until we're able to meet again on Sunday morning is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Praise the Lord, church. God richly bless you. We'll be back on Sunday morning, 9 o'clock for prayer. 10:30 service will start. Sunday school at 9:30. Amen. God bless you.